But in either case, this is a sidebar, but this was the Lord's Supper day, so I wanted to just park there for a minute. Amen. Just like though, our guy went to go load our message. And somebody had attacked the website again. We just started paying $30 a month several months ago for protection against hackers and attackers. Attacked again. Could not upload the message today. See? And so I got some people working on that. But it's amazing all the stuff you go through. And I decided I'm going to do what Jesus said, just be of good cheer. I called them all and set them in their place and told them, well, look, you know, you told me that last time this happened, I needed to get this coverage. And I paid for it and got it. And now 3 or 4 months have passed and my site is messed up again. What's up with that? I said, how much do I have to pay to keep this thing right? And I'm holding them accountable, but I said, I will not get mad. I'm not going to get upset. See, I'm going to be of good cheer. So if you got stuff like that in your life, and it's possible you do, be of good cheer. You know what? If you're being attacked, that means you're on the right side.
Right.
If something's after you trying to shoot you down,
right.
What does that mean? That means you're on the right side. Somebody said, if you didn't run into the devil this morning on your way in, chances are you and him was traveling in the same direction.
Amen.
You know, if he's coming against you, then that means you're on the right team, right? Hey, man, I'm going to go ahead on. I'm just starting to get cranked up here. So in either case, that's why your paper today, if you got a copy of our lesson today, looks different because I couldn't print it from the web because I couldn't even load it to the web. So you see your paper looking a little different. That's the first time you've seen one like this. This is the Word format that is normally in before it gets uploaded to the web. Then it looks like it normally looks. But it's not looking like that today because we've been attacked.
Amen.
Amen. So this message won't be online until they fix it. And I don't know when that'll be. But in either case, we are making it ready. We're doing everything we do on our end. Those of you who've been with us, you know, we talked about a few topics in the past weeks, understanding tithing under the theocracy of Israel. We talked about the government and giving. We talked about lessons from the Old Testament on giving. And we talked about two different types of giving. That was basically required giving and free will offering. We talked about giving with grace, glorifying God. Principles of giving by grace, some of the principles that we can get. These are some of the topics which are online that you can go back and listen to in their entirety. And this message will eventually get there, whatever it takes. I already have faith to know that the God is still going to make it so we can have what we want and make things the way they have been. So today we're going to just take a few minutes here and we're going to continue on this topic. The Lord has instructed me to park here until we get this understood. And so I'm sure you're learning some new things that you haven't learned because people don't take time to show you all this stuff that's in the Bible.
Amen.
So today, this is why we're doing this. I was prompted to do it because I think you should know it, and I'm sure you should, because it's going to bless you hand over fist. That's going to be the result of it. And very interesting, I always can tell when I'm on target. I noticed Brother Tate read from the first part of Psalms 22 this morning. He had no idea about this, and I was going to be mentioning that, so it's interesting. We're going to be reading the very last part of Psalm 22 for the message here today. So just before we start here, where I'm going to have a word of prayer, I want to talk to you about the financial foundation of the primitive church. Now, and I'll explain what that means. Financial foundation of the primitive church. How did the church's financial system start when the church started? Most of you know, and I'll just give a brief explanation right before we pray, that Judaism had been God's vehicle of approaching the world with salvation. From the time God called Abraham, clear on up until the time that Jesus was born. He had promised even before then that he would send Messiah, his son. He added to that promise throughout the generations from the time of Abraham, who was a Gentile, called out of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12. And it was said to him that if he leaves his country, get out of your country and away from your kindred, out of your father's house, and come into a land that I'll show you, I'll bless you, make your name great, you shall be a blessing. I will bless him that blesses you, curse him who curses you, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised a blessing to all the families of the earth, to a barren man who had no children. all the way back in Genesis 12. That seed, Paul tells us, is Jesus Christ, who came 42 generations after God made that promise to Abraham. And he was talking about one seed, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of man. That's why Luke refers to him as the Son of Man. And he is also the seed of God in the sense that he was born only of a woman and not of a man. And that's the reason why he is called the Son of God. Because God is the one who begot Jesus Christ in the Virgin Mary, who was 42 generations in the lineage of Abraham. And so he was born of God in that sense, literally, physically born of God. That's why John said, as we mentioned earlier today, the Word became flesh. God's promise became flesh and dwelt among us. He was a living human being that God had sent into the world to correct the problem with sin for everyone who believes in him. And that's the good news we call the gospel. Now the Jews had, as we said and previously, failed to some extent because they got to the place where they thought they had an exclusive right to God, and the Gentiles were dogs. They started to talk about their enemies, put them down, and scandalize their name rather than ministering to them and teaching them what God wanted them to know. God always wanted all people to be blessed at all times. That's the reason why you don't see a conflict with that. As you look through the Old Testament, you see Gentiles constantly being saved. People like Naaman the Assyrian. People like Rahab the harlot. People like Ruth the Moabitess, who was a cursed tribe. You see all these people who are foreigners constantly being saved because God is no respecter of persons. If he isn't a respecter of persons now, guess what? He has never been a respecter of persons. He saved anyone all the time who had faith in his program, whatever that was, that he put into the world. So what I want to talk to you about, we talked last week and weeks before about the system of finance that Israel had, which we call a theocracy, and they used the system of tithing. We learned in those studies that they paid a tithe to the Levites, which was one of the 12 tribes, and they also, the Levites were one of the 12, they took those tithes and they paid a tithe back to God. We also learned that there was a festival tithe of another 10%, making a 20% offering that they were giving, and that was required by God for the festivals that they had. And then every third year, there was a third tithe, which was for the welfare of the state, if you will, for the widows, the orphans, the children, and it says even the sojourner among you. That means whoever, whosoever. And so that was required giving, and then we learned Israel still had to pay the first fruits of all that they grew, and that they had to still make a free will offering, the offering of their hand to God. And so we looked at that just to talk about it a little, and we saw the taxation system started by Joseph in the land of Egypt that was among Gentiles. And that was the first taxation system that we saw. So today we're going to look at the financial foundation of the primitive church. Now I wanted to use the word infant church because the church was born at the time when Christ was in the world, had been crucified, buried, and risen, and the day of Pentecost would represent the birth of the new church. The church now is just the same, has the same consistency of Israel. They are the people who trust and believe God, and they're called out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and it includes Israel. All the believers in Israel who trusted in Jesus Christ are a part of the church. You know, there's only three groups of people, according to God, in the world. That's the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, Jews and Gentiles was the divisions God made at first, but when Christ came, the Church of God, which consists of Jews or Gentiles, whoever they are that believe in Jesus Christ, and that makes up the people who are saved, the ones who trust in Christ. And so the term church refers to Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ, who are called out from the rest of the peoples of the world. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about Gentiles? No. Does it mean he does not care about Jews? No. He cares about all people. But in order for you to be in the safety zone with God, you must be a part of his church, the called out ones. So when this organism was born into the world, that was when Christ gave birth to people. He told Nicodemus how it had to happen. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. See, so the church is born by the Spirit of God. So if you're here today and you believe Christ, that's because you had a new birth experience. God opened up your eyes to show you that I gave my son to cover you for all your sin, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We took up becoming a disciple of Christ, and that's what makes us a part of his church. And so what I want you to see here, I say the primitive church, we could say this is financial foundations of the infant church. How did the church actually start off? What financial system was it using at the time that it started? Okay, and we're going to look at that just a little bit today, that to give us background on where the church began with financial practices. Amen. Because that's what we're talking about, is the overall subject is giving and what God teaches about it and what the Bible says about it. So let us have a word of prayer. Put on your thinking cap, your spiritual thinking cap, and listen in to the word as we study the word. Let us pray. Lord God, we bless and praise you today, Lord. We thank you for strengthening us today, God. We thank you for letting us be a part of your church, a living organism that manifests the glory of Jesus Christ by spreading the gospel, the good news, that you love the whole world, that there isn't anyone anywhere that you do not love, that you would not save, and that you have made a way through Christ your Son and his resurrection from the dead to save whosoever believes in him. And you've given us the privilege to go out and make that proclamation in all the world, to tell dying men and sinking women the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, today teach us what the church did, how it got started, and how it continued on, Lord, to spread the gospel, the mission you gave them to do, even until today as we continue the mission. Bless us today, God, that we might understand the foundations and the finances of the original church, so that we might manifest your glory in the world as we go forth in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to go ahead and carry the narrative here today, gentlemen, if you don't mind, just to pick it through, because I want to say a few things. Now, here in Psalms 22 from the Old Testament, you heard the first part of it in our devotional reading this morning. This is the last part of it, verses 25 through 31. The psalmist here, and this is known as the crucifixion psalm, because it describes who Christ is and what he did, how he was crucified, how he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken on the cross to make this possible for everyone in the world. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Now look at this. He's not just talking about Israel. He says, I will pay my vows. That means that which I choose from my free will to give God before them that fear him. See, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world, see who this is going to, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. This is not just talking about Israel, is it? Talking about all the kindreds of the world. That's what God promised Abraham, right? For the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the Jews. Is that what it said? No, the nations. See, there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He is the governor among the nations, Psalms 22 and 8. Psalms 22, verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. It's talking about on the whole earth. Look at that. All that go down to the dust shall bow before him. How many go down to the dust? Everyone, right? See what I'm saying? And none keep his own soul. None can keep alive his own soul. Only God can do that. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. See that? And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So that's what we do. You and I, that's talking about the proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. So we have a big mission. We call it the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, after he had proven that he is the seed that God had given for the salvation of all the nations, he told his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So I wanted you to see from the old covenant the prophecy of the church that would be purchased by the blood of Jesus, who was crucified, as this the rest of this psalm says. The earlier part talks about his crucifixion as full payment for the sins of all in the world who trust and believe in him. And now when the church was born, we get that record from Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at that in chapter number 4 just briefly. But what I want you to see is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been in the mind of God to be the means of salvation to all who believe. And it was promised to Abraham, and this centrality of God's great love for all people was concealed within many passages in the Old Testament and was not fully revealed nor understood until the first advent of Jesus the Messiah, and his full revelation was given during these times through the apostolic church. That's in other words the 12 whom he had called and sanctified and commissioned to go into the world. That's when the revelation that God was always saving everyone was made full blown. That Jesus the Messiah, the full revelation came through the apostolic church by the Holy Spirit, but can be easily seen in such passages as Psalm number 22 and many others. We can look and we see the revelation that God was always planning to send salvation to everyone. And so he always had a people, a called out group of people. If you're here today and you believe in Christ, it's because God called you.
Amen.
He gave you faith to believe in Jesus Christ. He gave you faith to believe that he raised him from the dead. And he said, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whosoever. So we have a universal promise that we send out to everyone. That's the reason why we will not forsake to tell people professing other religions, or so to speak, the gospel of Christ. The world wants you to, oh, don't go trying to tell anybody else about your God. Let them believe what they want. But God has commissioned me and you to go in all the world and teach all the nations. That means every living soul. Every living soul, top side of planet Earth, you and I have been told, tell them the good news. Make disciples. Teach the nations. So that's what I plan to do. I don't care what they say about political correctness. I'm going to be politically incorrect because I'm going to do what God said. Jesus said, all power is given to me, so they don't have any power to tell me not to tell them about him. Because he has all power, and I believe that. And I hope you're parked right there with me. So when the infant church was born out of Judaism, they were mostly Jewish believers. Why? Because the Bible says he came to his own first, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. Anybody believing on his name are the children of God. See that? And so we have a universal message that goes to the whole world, and it is called the gospel. The message of the gospel was so powerful and was always intended to be a global broadcast to all the nations, as you can see even in the Psalm number 22, right? Isaiah, how about Isaiah, where he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he says, he shall rule and reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. You see, so he promises that first advent of Christ, and also a time when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see what I'm saying? So that's what we're looking for. We're somewhere in between right there as we look at that verse, Isaiah 9 and 6. And so the kingdoms of this world have not yet become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, but that's where it's heading. It's heading toward a time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron. The Bible says, and that's coming up very soon. So what I want you to see about the primitive church is that it automatically produced a generation who were totally sold out to the progress of the church. That's what their reaction was when they understood the commission God had given them. And this was to the point that they initial members valued the church above all their earthly possessions and pledged it all for the sake of the gospel. And so we're going to see that. Let's take a look here briefly at Acts chapter 4 so we can see the financial foundation of the primitive church. Acts 4 and 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. See that? Remember how we talked about being double-minded and the two-souled? These people were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. In other words, I didn't say anything I own just belongs to me. But they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See that? Their level of commitment was 100%. They cashed in everything they had because we have the privilege of getting the gospel to the world.
Amen.
When Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's what he meant.
Amen.
He says, I count all this stuff in this life as dumb compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, so when you really rightly understand the gospel, it kind of reduces what you think about earthly possessions. If you really understand it, if you got it in your mind that God loves you and there's no way you can fail, he has promised that you will be with him in glory. Just like the thief on the cross, he had nothing as he hung there, but Jesus said, today shalt you be with me in paradise. That was worth more than anything he could possibly ever have had. And so look on here at Acts 4 and 34. Neither were there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they knew it was necessary for us to promote this thing, and they were in 100%. It's like, I'm all in to make the church go and be what it's supposed to be. But you know what they were expecting? They didn't know when Jesus would return. When they all stood there after the day of Pentecost, they watched what was really before the day of Pentecost. Actually, they went after 40 days, let's say on the 40th day after the resurrection. They all went and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he was taken up in a cloud. Remember that? And they all stood there watching as he ascended into heaven. And there were two angels that stood by. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing at that as Jesus is being taken up from you? That same Jesus which is taken up from you shall return in like manner as you have seen him go. Remember that? They were standing there watching. He went up till they couldn't see him anymore. And he went out of their sight. He was received into heaven. The angel said, he's going to return in like manner as you have seen him go. He had told them to go and wait. So they went and waited for 10 more days. The Holy Ghost fell upon the church. And cloven tongues or divided tongues of fire sat upon each of the 120 that were in the upper room. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, it says in Acts 2. Now here in Acts 4, you see they're totally sold out. People said, oh, them folks are drunk. Look at the way they're behaving up there. Peter says, these are not drunk as you suppose. He says, but this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. That in the last days, he said that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall see visions. He says, and this is that which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went and sold everything they had because they knew they had to set up a foundation to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they didn't know if Jesus would be back tomorrow or in the next second. You and I don't know that either. The very next move on God's calendar is the return of Christ. All who have trusted and believed in him will be caught up to meet him in the air. And you will be going up just as they saw him go. That's what we're looking for. And so these people didn't value anything here as worth anything but something to help others understand the gospel, the good news. That's how important it was. Now notice this here in verse number 35. And they laid these things down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that means the son of the father, Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite. Now remember, the Levites were the tribe that tithes were paid to. But notice what he did. He was of the country of Cyprus, having sold a land, having a land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here it is, he's cashing in everything to finance the gospel, to get the good news out to the whole world. So that's what they thought about it. They were in 100%. So we don't see any system of tithing here, do we? We see a system of I'm giving it all to God so that the gospel can reach the world. So, and I just teach you this because this is the financial foundation of the infant church. This is how they got started. And this is how they got the gospel out and the reason why it's still going today. The magnitude of the gospel was counted worthy of the dissolving of everything to those to whom it was first entrusted, to the point that they sold everything and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet to support the last movement of God for the salvation of all people, which was a global mission to which they had been entrusted. And if they accounted this mission to be worth all, I want to ask the question to you, how much is it worth to you? And don't you know God is able to abound to your account whatever you need if you get on the right idea, the right mission of moving the gospel forward. We should be sold out. We sing those songs. I'm sold out. My mind is made up. And then the offering plate goes around. I only got $2. Like, whoa, boy, are you really sold out? You know, I don't know. These people here were sold out. And I'm not suggesting you sell your house and all that. But if God moves you, I'm just trying to let you see that we need to be motivated by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
To do what we do. Don't be sitting up trying to put a limit on what you're doing. If God, the Holy Spirit, puts it in your heart to do something, obey the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's what I have to do. You know, even if it's down to somebody coming asking me for something or something I see a need that somebody has or anything going on in my life, I consider my whole life belongs to God. He gave me everything I have. If he puts a desire in my spirit to share it with someone at a particular time, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to worry about how is he going to replace it. You know what? If you get to the place where you are able to be used by God, God will use you. He'll make sure you have what you need because you're working on his program. You're doing what he wants you to do. You know what? Some people have a gift called the gift of giving. And they delight in financing things that they don't do. They don't have gifts to preach. They don't have gifts to set up ministries and things of that sort. But they know people who do. So I can give you the money to get it done. And that's their gift. And God makes sure they have the money to finance the things that he wants done. So I like to be used like that. I want to have a flexible account with God. I don't want to be where I'm kind of like one way everything comes in, nothing goes out.
Amen.
See, I'd rather be a conduit where the stuff can just flow right through me on into whatever it is that God wants done. See, so you got to analyze this thing like that. This is the thing, what they got in the early church. You don't see any inkling of a tithe there, do you? They sold everything, gave it to the apostles. What do we got to do to get this gospel to the ends of the earth? And you know what? They were under great opposition, much more than you and I have been. And we got a few folks talking about us. We got some politicians who are against us. We got some different kinds of stuff that we go through, but it doesn't compare. These people came in with the army and locked folks up, threw them in the jail, put them in fetters because of the gospel. It's not that bad yet. It may get that way. You know, depending on who gets in the office up there in this coming year when the elections go down, we don't know, you know. But I can tell you this, no, I don't see anybody who looks like they're pro-Jesus anywhere. Period, not a soul. So I don't endorse any of them. Some of them look worse than others, I have to say. But all of them look like they don't care anything about Christ. You know, but it's not that God doesn't know that. Because the kingdoms of the world are going to crumble in pieces. You know, but God is still going to have his kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom. It's not one second late, and you and I better know it. So what I want to do in the meantime is make myself busy about my Father's business. That's what's important. It's not important if I have a chateau on the lake or any of that. I mean, I might want to get one. If I do, if he lets me have it, I'll get it. You know, if it's his will. But when I'm on the lake, I'm going to be preaching to whoever's out there. See what I'm saying? So wherever I go, I'm going to be proclaiming Christ. And whatever I do, I'm going to make sure I conclude God in whatever I do. That's why the Bible says you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, that, or the other. See what I'm saying? Factor God into what you're doing.
Amen.
Don't leave him out of anything you're doing. You know, because if you don't, he won't leave you out.
Amen.
And so that's the kind of promise I need. So the foundation, or let's say the financial foundation of the primitive church, was they were 100% sold out to the gospel. Now, you know, next week, and we're almost going to be done with this. I can't leave it until God tells me to. But you see, Ananias and Sapphira came in right after this, and they were playing around with the idea. You know what happened to them, right?
Yeah.
They came in, they said, well, yeah, we can do that too, get some of that glory like Barnabas. And we'll go ahead and we'll sell ours, but we'll just keep back a little bit for the shopping spree.
Yeah.
And then we'll get the rest to God. And they thought God didn't know that. And so one of them came in and he said, well, who has put it in your heart, Peter said, to lie to the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit knows what you're doing. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. He told them, well, when you lied, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God.
Amen.
And they fell dead right in front of the church. One of them did, the next thing you know, the other one came back. A little later, some people say maybe Anna and Sapphira went shopping and came back. I don't know what she was doing. But when she came in, she came with the same lie. And he said, the feet of the who took away your husband is going to carry you away too. Boom, and she fell dead. Well, people didn't play around with the church back in those days. They said, boy, my fear went out, the word went out, the folks were dropping dead up in here because they lied to God. So you don't want nothing like that to happen. I think that might change the offering quite a bit. So the Lord start working with that, you know. But we're not looking for that. I just want you to understand how the church was structured. And it was structured with people who were totally dedicated. And God showed them that we're serious about this and we're going to get this gospel out. You know what? I have to say this and I'm almost done. It was completely effective. Just that little group of people, starting with the 12, they put Matthias in there after Judas committed suicide. Then it was 120 by the day of Pentecost. Then thousands and thousands began to get saved. One after another, because these people weren't playing with God. They put forth the gospel, and the power of the gospel was there. And that is just to say that God loves you no matter who you are. No matter what you've done, he loves you. He gave his son to show you. He's not just talking talk. He gave his son, allowed him to be crucified, made him the most famous person in your life, whether you accept it or not. The calendar is only about Jesus, not about any other professing religious figure. That's why these people killed me with that. Okay, you telling me these other folks are equal, why come they didn't, their father couldn't get them put in the middle? It's because they're not equal, and I'm going to say it now. There. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's 2016 because of Christ, no one else. So I'm going to say that with a boldness. And if you get mad, you ought to get glad because he's the only way you can get saved. You can't be saved without Jesus. And you can ignore him, but his date, the date based on him is on your birth certificate, and it'll be on your tombstone if he don't come back before it's time for you to go. So somewhere in between there, you need to get right with God. You do that by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God is not the one working against you. You know what? If you don't believe it, that's your fault.
That's right.
Because we're here to tell you that that's the only way you can be right with God, and it's God's good pleasure to save you. You can't save yourself.
Right.
Can't do good works to be saved.
Right.
Even though these people were doing this, they knew they were saved by grace entirely. In other words, God's unmerited favor. And so therefore I can do what I'm doing because God has given me the grace to do so. So the foundation of the church was made up with 100% committed people who love God, and they didn't worry about the expense. And we're going to see next week what happened as Paul got converted. He's not converted yet at this point in the book of Acts. After he got converted, he went about and took up an offering from the other Gentiles to send back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's where we get the concept of the poor saint offering. Because they exhausted themselves to get the gospel out as far as it went. And so Paul said it's only fair that we should take up an offering and support them because they need our support. That shows you there was no tithing system in place at all. They were dependent on the church to support them. See? And that's why he told them. And we're going to look at that next week in some detail. But if you're here today and you are not saved,